Science Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is March 22nd, 2018. In turmoil, most just don't realize it, but we are in that time at the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin in the world and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, 620-878-4682. And an emergency. My cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Now, folks, you can always find updates with the breaking news, the Wichita Mission Church, radio program archives, contact information, all this at our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. Remember, folks, we are a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally. It's live on YouTube. It's on some FM stations. So please pray about supporting airtime. Airtime isn't free. Okay. On another note, I want to thank our listener base that is worldwide in places like Stockholm, Sweden, Morocco, Munich, Germany, Moscow, Russia, Winnipeg, Canada, and, of course, cities in the good old USA, such as Washington, D.C., Henderson, Nevada, Colorado Springs, Colorado, Plano, Texas, and Greensboro, North Carolina. Now, these are just to name a few, of course. Wichita, Kansas remains the largest group of listeners to our programs, at least when they hit podcast later tonight. Now, Perm, we'll bring on tonight's guest. We'll get right to the program. Your Heavenly Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will, Father, and not our will, Father. I just ask that everything comes out according to you. So please, Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Well, Passover is coming in about another week, or actually a week and a day. So tonight we're going to talk about where did Passover come from as a starter, and what is Passover about. So tonight we brought back on with us Tom Mack. He's a school principal and owner at White Cottage Publishing Company. He lives in Trinidad, Colorado. He's an A-plus certified computer technician, a NET-plus certified network technician, as well as a book designer, webmaster. In the past, he's even been an airport administrator. We should also mention at one time he was a tax specialist. Tom has did a lot of research with Bible code since 1996, and that's, folks, that's over 20 years of code research. This is kind of background that's needed for our talk tonight. So welcome now, Tom Mack. How are you, Tom?
I'm doing pretty good. How are you doing?
Oh, pretty good. Just trying to get over. I had a small bit of cold, so if my voice seems scratchy or I start to cough, you'll know what's up. But I'm doing pretty good, though, other than that.
Yes, this is... Yeah, I was praying about what to talk about, and I also talked to a couple of people, and one of them brought up that, you know, you got after people a few months ago because they didn't celebrate tabernacles at the appointed time. And she said, well, now he's given you a chance to actually go on a program and talk about what they should do beforehand. And, you know, it's a good point.
Okay. I don't really recall about Tabernacles. That was a month ago. Okay, let's go back like this. When I first started keeping Passover and keeping all the feasts, it was pretty cut and dried. Everybody was on the same page. And then some folks came along with several different ideas on how to set dates for it and so on and so forth for all the feasts. And so now you have some people that are celebrating Passover next week. You have some the week after. You have some not a month away. I found one that's doing it in May. And so there's a lot of confusion out there. And so our family, we go along with Israel. And so that's just kind of the end of the story with me. We go along with Israel, and I don't have to go out and sight the new moon. I can look on my computer, and the new moon is actually there when they say it's there. And it does go along with the calendar. So, anyway, that's kind of where I'm at. Anyway, back to you.
Yes, the idea of whether it's a sliver constitutes the true new moon when you start counting your month, or whether it's a conjunction of darkness. I have heard almost everything, and I think I've heard almost everything. Probably somebody's going to call me up and give me something new. But I still go along with Genesis 1:15, that it's the light that determines the events.
Well, a lot of people say, well, they're not. First off, let's go with this. When the calendar says, the one that you can find on most calendars says Passover's there and the new moon was there, it is absolutely there. Here's the problem with going out and citing it. Number one, there's no one in any kind of authority to cite the new moon right now, because that was something that was appointed to the priest that was supposed to do the citing. And it was supposed to be done in one specific place. They came up with the calendar exile because they were being dispersed all over the world. But it still goes back to the same point. Here's where I find the silliness of it. Let's say here in Florence, Kansas, I sight the moon. Okay. Well, I got a brother over here in Wichita, Kansas, and he doesn't sight it because there's a cloud cover. So, okay, it's not new moon for him, but yet it is for me. Okay, well, wait a minute. The Father put the moon to be there at a specific date and time. I mean, he might have had smoke come up and covered his seeing of the moon. But technically, if he's going by the sighting of the moon in Wichita, well, he's not going to necessarily be on the same page with me. Our Father is not a father of confusion. When the moon is there, the moon is there. So going to the Jewish calendar that they're using right now, which is the calendar of exile, absolutely. When it says the moon's there, guess what? The moon's there. And it is the moon that would be sighted. So, at one point they were sighting it. It still goes back to that. They were sighting it in Israel. They were citing it by the people that were appointed to sign it and make the decision. There is nobody in that in the world that can make that decision that has been appointed to make that for the whole Jewish or Messianic community. And then I have people telling me, well, okay, Pastor Dan, look, the Jews messed everything up, so we don't want to do what the Jews do. Really? The only place that you can find anything about the new moon or sighting of the new moon is where? Isn't that in either the Bible or Jewish writings? And there's not even much about it in the Bible. You have to really put it together. So to find out about it, you've got to go to the Jewish writings like the Talmud and other things to find out even what they're talking about. So to say that they're not doing as the Jews do, that's just lunacy. Back to you.
I'm always amazed at this, because, as I say, there's always a new theory, but it's something that we're finding out with Passover. If you go back and look at what the early church I don't even like to use church sometimes, but the early assembly did in the first century, they were celebrating Passover. Herod, who was an Edomite, I hate to say Jew, because it seemed like he was a Jew when it was convenient, and he was something else most of the time. And Herod celebrated Easter. And if you read King James Version, Acts 12:4, it's the only version that seems to get that right. I know they all use that pizza word, which is Greek, but it has two meanings, depending on the context of what you're reading. It can be considered Passover, but since they already had Passover in Acts 10 or 11, Acts 12 is talking about a different event. And so we realize that there are two celebrations that run parallel to each other. Sometimes Easter, for example, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, Easter isn't for another two or three weeks because they calculate things different. Whereas Easter is actually going to be similar to where Passover is.
Right.
And so what's happened is we get to the point in the church where the Jewish Christians, probably about 2.5 million of them, are all dead. They've been killed by various persecutions. So suddenly we come to the 4th century. And actually in the 3rd, we start seeing where the Greek mindset is coming in. And when they bring in everything, they're not caring about following the Old Testament. In fact, a lot of them even propose throwing it out. It's called antinomianism, or against the law. And so basically, they wanted to create a new Bible. For example, Marcion was only willing to take about maybe two-thirds of the book of Luke and a few of Paul's writings and call that a Bible. And then, over and above that, he wanted to force a Greek interpretation on Paul's writings, which is totally wrong. Paul was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He said so. He was a scholar. He's certainly not going to think like a Greek. He may understand Greek. He wrote a lot of things in Greek. In fact, some of his letters are Greek, I feel, because he was writing to a Greek audience and he felt he had to write in their natural language, even though it wasn't his natural language. He was enough of a scholar, he could converse in several languages. But what happened as time goes on, the Jewish Christian becomes non-existent almost, suddenly leadership gets filled with Greeks, with a Greek mentality. And one of the things they wanted to do was they wanted to integrate pagan religions into Christianity. And to do that, they needed to take Ishtar, which is what it's originally called. Well, and if you ever run into an Ishtar spirit in someone, he's a monster, it's not going to come out in 2 seconds. You're going to fight with him for a while, and finally you'll get him out. But you find this Easter thing, by the time you get to the Council of Nicaea, you have seen Passover totally removed, totally thrown out.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, in subsequent councils, you were forbidden. If you were a member of this church, and I'll call it Catholic Church, which could mean Eastern Orthodox, Catholic, because they were all together at that point in time, you were actually forbidden from celebrating Passover. And I'm going, whoa, why are we doing that? And suddenly you have to realize Passover goes against the grain of everything this new Antichrist world church wants to accomplish.
Let me bring up a couple of things and I'll let you address them. I'm not going to answer these. These are just going to be kind of like questions and or points for you to address. Number one, Yeshua, he said, this do in remembrance of me was the Passover meal. But also, then going to allude to this, now, you know, you're talking about how, you know, he changed it and tried to do it with Easter. I see all of these new dates, so to speak, and disputes. Like I said, when I first started keeping Passover, and that's been a long time ago, when I started keeping them, everybody was on the same page. Now it's scattered and separate congregations and all kinds of things over the issue of which day. Back to you.
Yes, but the thing that we have to think about is what they were trying to do is they wanted to get everybody away from Passover, because Passover points you back to a Jewish mindset, a Jewish way of thinking. And you want to go, the first place to look is Exodus 12, where they first did it. They were leaving Egypt. They were coming out of a pagan land. Egypt is a type of the world. I think someday we're going to be doing the same thing. We're going to be leaving Egypt. By the way, Egypt has one of the most powerful stock exchanges in the world. And so there's a lot of power in Egypt. And so the Lord used Passover to defeat. It actually says this. If you read it in the Hebrew and read it in the King James Version, that the Lord actually defeated the gods of Egypt. Not Egypt as a country, the gods of Egypt. I saw that and going, okay.
Amen.
So,
go ahead.
Well, so what we're seeing, looks like we're running a little bit of a time issue here, but let's try to summarize it here. Suddenly, what we're seeing is a defeat of the world system, which the Catholic system has tried to integrate itself into and actually take over and run. And so suddenly, we have a new system, and they left it in haste. Suddenly, you're eating unleavened bread for 7 days, and you're getting circumcised, because it's interesting. It says in Scripture, if you're going to eat Passover, you cannot have an you cannot be uncircumcised.
Yeah, absolutely. Let me throw something out for the people, because I don't want to end up hanging on that and people going, oh my gosh, I can't go to the Passover over Cedar because I, here's, folks, let me say this. We prayed about it, we studied about it, and I understand. Let me assure you, it's circumcision of the heart is where it counts. And so if somebody is saved, they should sit at your Passover meal. It's okay. But if they're not saved, which means uncircumcised of the heart, then they shouldn't be there at your Passover meal. And back to you.
Yes, in fact, I find it interesting because you go to 1 Corinthians 11. It says if somebody eats unworthily at that table, you're going to get sick and some people actually die.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And that's what Paul was pointing out. He said, some of you are actually dying from eating it unworthily. And unworthily, folks, that means unrepented. And if you're unrepented, then you're more than likely not saved. So that's what they're talking about. Back to you. We've got about 3 minutes to break.
Okay. The thing to remember is it's one of the appointed times where men are supposed to go before the Lord. It's a high holy convocation. This is a time to present yourself, a time when you examine yourself. Paul talks about examining yourself to see if you be in the faith. And this is one of those times that it's very important to do it. You know, don't eat that Passover meal unless you have gone before the Lord and dealt with especially your sins. If you go to 1 Corinthians 5, this was he keeps coming back to this because in one case a guy was living with his mother-in-law. And that's just, you know, it's wrong. And
right.
Torah makes that clear.
Right. Right,
so,
absolutely. Yes, before you come to the, you know, and it goes back to that, you know, just real in brief, the first Passover meal, the very first time they had Passover, folks, was to save us from a physical death. We put blood over the doorpost, the angel of death passed over us, and so it saved us from a physical death. But that was a shadow that Yeshua would come and be our Passover lamb. He instituted the Passover meal, which is also actually every time they make there's a covenant made, there's a meal. Well, this is a new covenant meal, and he instituted himself as a Passover lamb. You cannot come, and so he was offering himself as a Passover lamb as a sacrifice for salvation. You can't, and I'm sure you'll agree with me, Tom, you can't come to salvation unless you do what? It's one word. Repent, right?
Repent.
And so you have to be repented to partake of the Passover meal because you couldn't do it in a clean manner. You would take it unworthily and you could die because of it. And you still could.
Yes.
All right. Well, we're coming up here to break. So why don't you give them a website and tell them where you can find some things? You got about a minute to do that.
Okay. Right now, WhitestoneFoundation.org is where I have most of my materials. I also have BibleCodes.co. Also have WhiteCottagePublishing.com. And one of our new ventures, the Cryptocurrency Report.
Okay. Are you still there, Tom? Okay, well, folks, we're going to go and we're going to be gone for 3 minutes and we'll be right back.
Don't go away, Pastor Dan will be right back.
This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. As I said, folks, Passover's coming up, so pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. You know, that's one thing that goes along with all the feasts is you're supposed to make sure that you do an accounting for the poor. But I'm not using that to pick on you or anything. Just pray about it as normal. I don't want anything that I would rather you pray about things because that way the Father puts it on your heart, and then I want you to get a blessing from it. But, you know, we should, when we give, we should always give without worrying about getting any kind of a blessing. That's the best kind of a donation that you can make, one with no strings. Anyway, some folks have been reacting to the fact that we needed King James Bibles. I had an interesting donation come in last week. I had some Bibles come in, and they were really small print, and they apologized for the small print, and they sent reading glasses with them. And I thought that was wonderful, and we're fixing to give them out at the church tomorrow. They'll be gone, so pray about it. We do need your support with that, and we need your support for everything. So pray about supporting the Wichita Mission Church, because we get no help from any organized churches or government agencies. It's only you folks that's listened to us on the radio that's kept us going, that we're now in our going to soon be in our 19th year as soon as June hits. Anyway, we minister to people in a part of town that most people don't even like to drive through, whether that's daylight or dark. And that's where the body of Messiah should be, where the help is really needed at. Folks, we are the last hope for so many, and we're all responsible to care one for another, as we are brothers keepers. All donations, no matter what size, does help. I can't implore you enough. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. If you don't wish to help with the poor, consider a donation for radio airtime, as you are listening to radio. And for us, it's not free. We have to pay to put it on the air. We have to pay for the internet usage, so on and so forth. Anyway, you can donate online or mail a check or money order, and you can find all that information at prophecyhour.com. So, anyway, now we're back talking about Passover with Tom Mack. Are you still with me there, Tom?
Yes, I'm here. I understand we had a little bit of I got cut off midstream.
Yeah, I was getting ready to go to a break, and you were like right in the middle of a sentence or something, and I thought, wait a minute, I didn't say 3 minutes yet or anything, and so, but we broke and went to break, so we're okay, you know. But that's the thing, Tom. We are doing, you know, people tell me all the time, well, I listen to your podcast. Well, you know, I really cringe at calling it a podcast, because to me, a podcast is something that's usually done not live. You know, that people pre-record them and they put them out on the net. And some of them are pre-recorded, but, you know, we're live radio. And if it goes out, that's the way it goes out, because it already went out all over satellite. And it's also simulcast live on the net internationally, so it's live radio. So that's why I like radio, live radio. And I believe that there's more power to it than something pre-recorded. Yes. You know, I don't want to go back and make a mistake. Back to you.
Okay, I want to stay on point here. You know, we've talked about the Passover. We've seen it, one, talked about in Exodus 12 when they did it for the first time. And then in Numbers 9, they did it again. And also in Leviticus 23, Moses gives us instructions. One of the things it dawned on me this time as I was reading through the Torah that Exodus stops at a very interesting point. And it's a point where suddenly the Israelites are not just a bunch of people wandering around in the wilderness with no direction, no culture. Leviticus gives them and gives us a culture. Some rules to live by, some judgments, some explanations, so we understand what we're doing and why we're doing it. And it's very important. You know, a lot of people read Leviticus and they want to say, oh, it's just rules after rules. Well, they're there for a reason, and they need to be studied. And if we don't get the concepts of Leviticus, the rest of the Bible can be very confusing. And one of the concepts is the Passover lamb, which we see being done in Exodus 12. We see it done again several times throughout the scriptures, but we're always told that it's a sacrifice for sins. Then suddenly, we come along to the book of John. And suddenly, the Pharisees have gotten together. People have reported to them.
Mm-hmm.
And they have said, this guy's doing miracles. He's doing signs. He's doing wonders. And suddenly in John 11:48, they're reasoning, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Pretty good reasoning,
right,
you would think, but it's worldly thinking.
Right, right.
John 11:49, and one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all. Now consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. But you know, it isn't him. And thus this spake not he of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Yeshua should die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together into one the children of God that were scattered abroad.
Right.
So it isn't Jewish anymore. It's everybody. Everybody who comes to the Lord.
Well, let's go like this. You know, Paul said, as far as the Jewish issue, let's go like this. Paul wasn't even, well, he considers himself a Jew. He said he was internally a Jew. Okay, that we all must become as a Jew internally. Now, he's not, there's such a difference from that to what we're actually pointing to. Once you're grafted in, you become, you know, part of Israel. And so it is for all. It's one law, one people, is it not?
Yes, in fact, several times in the Torah, it says this law is for the people and the people with the people. So if you're just sojourning, you're still obliged to follow the law. It's like you go to any country on the face of this earth. You break their law, there's a consequence. Now, if you're going to follow Yeshua, you're going to follow Israel, you're going to have to obey the law. And there will be consequences if you don't. Whereas the antinomian church has said, well, there is no law, that it was done away with. We might as well just throw it out. And that's what a lot of churches have tried to do. They've said, we just got to throw it out. We just can't keep it. 613 mitzvahs is too much for us.
Look at it this way. You know,
go ahead.
The mitzvahs, let's go with that. They claim there's 613 commandments in the Torah. And if you read through them, they're not really here's the point, folks, what a lot of people miss. You think it's just a bunch of rules. It's not. We have a prime example of no law, no Torah, in what Yeshua said. Yeshua said when, you know, he's talking, I'm paraphrasing, but he's talking about when he returns and the people would come to him and he says, get away from me because I ever knew you, you workers of iniquity. If you look up the word iniquity, you'll find that it means being without law. If you look up the word law, you find the root word is Torah. So it means being without Torah. So let's go back like to this. Torah means, is an archery term. It means hitting the mark. And so as an arrow hits the mark, we hit the mark of righteousness. It's instructions for holy living. If we miss the mark, that's sin. But here is my other point about it, is if you read those things that are in the Torah, then you'll find those things really aren't grievous. Yeah, we can't do a lot of the sacrifices. Some of the things it says we'll sacrifice this or that. Well, the sacrifice taught us that sin cost. And I'm sure you agree with this, Tom. I mean, what if I had, let's say you have a $50,000 car and it took you all year to earn it or whatever, and instead of a cow, I said, well, go crush your car as a sacrifice. Okay, well, you would get it real quick, right? That, sin just cost me my car I worked for all year. Well, that was the same way with folks with cows and sheep and all the other things. It was teaching you that sin, there was a cost to sin. While there's a spiritual cost to it, there's still a physical cost to it. And so if you read those things, you know, it's really, really not grievous. We have a lack of Torah in this country. That's what's going on. And people are talking about the cultural warfare and gays and lesbians and people getting married of every sex and talking about making pedophilia legal and having sex with animals and so on and so forth. What is all that, Tom? Isn't that just simply lack of Torah? Back to you.
That's Torahlessness.
Right. That's iniquities.
And these things, you know, like I say, the mitzvahs we don't do now. If you read Ezekiel 46, we're going to see them being done again when the Lord comes back. People don't realize that there is a whole restoration that is going to be done when the Lord comes back. And it's sad we have not studied that.
Well, I guess in order to believe what they're trying to say, let's see, it go kind of like this. The Lord spent all those thousands of years getting upset with Israel and everybody for not following his Torah. And so then all of a sudden he gives a free pass and says it's all done and got away with. But yet when he returns, he's going to start it all over again. So really, then, that doesn't make a lot of sense, does it?
No, it's a, as I say, it's an oxymoron almost, because they're trying to say one thing when nothing that they're talking about can be borne out in Scripture. Nothing
but,
can be borne out in Scripture. They're just writing theology, and theology is a disaster from the beginning. It's man trying to study God, which, I'm sorry, but we don't have a capacity to really study the Lord. The Lord reveals himself to us in his word. If we start throwing his word out and adding something else, which is what we've seen a lot of scholars do for literally centuries, we're finding that they don't know the Lord at all.
Yeah,
all
absolutely.
They know is they know a bunch of stuff that they thought up.
Well, very good that they thought up. There's the point. You know, the word tells us that it's not open to private interpretation, but yet that's what we're finding. And I want to go back to this Passover just a moment here in saying this, folks. You know, there's a strong possibility that, and I, it wouldn't surprise me at all if, even though we're the sighting of the moon and all that, you know, and I'm saying, well, let's just go along with the Jews because they've, you know, they got the calendar, whatever. But it's like this. It wouldn't surprise me if, of course, maybe they're wrong. So why, if maybe everybody's wrong, why are we trying to keep it? Number one, we were commanded to keep it. But number two, it's like this. This is the biggest reason that I decided that we need to go along with Israel. Number one, we're supposed to be provoking them to jealousy. You're not going to provoke them to jealousy if you're not even getting near the same date of Passover and so on and so forth. You're not even going to open a conversation with them if you go telling them they don't even know what day to keep the feast on. But isn't with all these different ones that have now came about, it has caused such a huge confusion that it is stopping a whole lot of people from celebrating it. It is stopping a whole lot of people. I've seen congregations literally broke up over this one issue of maybe you're going to do it today. Well, it's not till tomorrow. and they argue, and it doesn't bring unity to the body of Messiah. We need to try to be on the same page with each other as much as possible, let alone trying to love Israel in the same light so we can bring them to Yeshua, so that you understand what I'm saying, Tom? That's the spirit of confusion. I just don't go along with it. Back to you.
Yes, that's one of the reasons I have a lot of problems with some of this, is because they're starting to make private interpretations, which is strictly forbidden in Scripture. You know, the Lord spelled it out, and He spelled it out enough. We can watch. We have enough records. We have enough data that we can figure these things out. I mean, good grief. NASA has gone back. When they were trying to figure out how to land a rocket on the moon, they ran a computer program and to go back, because if they figured if they could track the history backwards, then they could do the history forwards. But they ran into two jams. They ran into one, which they had to correct, when Hezekiah was shown a sign and the sun was moved backwards. They had to correct that.
That's a whole program sometimes. Go back to you. Go ahead.
And the second one they had to correct was the day the sun stood still for Joshua. Once they made those two corrections to their program, it ran fine. We know when these times are. We have no excuse. It's been demonstrated. They've studied it. Even worldly scientists have studied it. And we know our times.
Right.
And anybody who says they don't know their times hasn't looked at the research. They haven't studied this carefully.
Okay, right there. You just said exactly what I've been trying to tell everybody about, you know, when Passover falls on the calendar, that you can see it every year because of computer programs and all this that we have now. We can tell when the moon's there. You know what I'm saying? And that way it promotes unity. Otherwise, and tell me, Tom, how do us, I mean, you live in Colorado, I live here, and, you know, you have a snowy day or whatever, a cloudy day, and you don't see the new moon, so you can't start the countdown. And I've seen it clearly, you know, the sliver, whatever. And so we're on two different pages, yet we're still in the same country, but what kind of unity does that promote? And who's right and who's wrong in that? So, but knowing that it's there, you know what I'm saying? Knowing that it's there. You know, another thing they point to, they say, well, the Jews learned how to figure out where the moon was there from the Babylonians. So what? The moon's still there. It doesn't matter that they figured out when the moon will be there. It's still there. You understand what I'm saying?
It's the same in every culture. I mean, the Egyptians studied it even before the Babylonians did. We've come up with a lot of their records on how they studied the sky. All these cultures knew that there were signs in the sky, and they spent a lot of time studying those signs. There must be a reason. Even the Catholic Church has an observatory over here in Arizona. Some people tell me it's called Lucifer, but I'm not sure I've confirmed that yet. But
I haven't confirmed it. I heard it, but I have never confirmed it. I didn't feel led to worry about what the Catholic Church was doing, except somebody said it was because they're waiting for aliens, I guess it was. I don't know.
Well, what I'm saying is they know to look for the signs, just like the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Greeks, and even we do. We are looking for signs. Everybody's looking for signs in the heavens. And unfortunately, most of the time, they misinterpret those signs. You know, last year we had somebody predict the rapture. because they misinterpreted the signs in the heavens.
Yeah, absolutely. And when the, and a very I can't remember that date, but Joel Richardson, you know, tried to reason with them about it, and he pointed out to them that there was some very big errors in what they were saying, and he said it didn't matter that the errors were there, but it was still close enough. Close enough.
Close enough only counts in government.
You're telling the whole world that it was this, and it was, oh, it was close enough. Really? And what happened to, you know, there used to be, listen, way back when I first started studying prophecy, you know, if somebody said something and set a date and it didn't work, that was it. People didn't listen to him. Well, now it doesn't matter. They set a date and then they set another one 2 weeks later and another one a month later or whatever, and everybody's still listening to him, reading him, and buying their books. It doesn't matter if they're off. But, you know, it's just craziness.
Well, what is the, you know, the Torah says some about prophets who prophesy something that doesn't come to pass.
Yeah, you're not supposed, it says if they prophesy something that doesn't come to pass, paraphrasing, but it says, folks, that you're not supposed to fear them. In other words, disregard them after that. You have no fear of them, they say, because that's it. Yeah. And it's, date setting is one of the most stupidest things I've ever heard of because, you know, I believe, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, absolutely, I believe that prophecy that we read about, that we know about in Torah, aren't, while we have a little bit of insight of what's coming, because we see through so much through a glass darkly, that it's more of a confirmation that when it's happened. You understand what I mean? There's a difference.
Exactly. You know, when you look at prophecy in the Old Testament, how often did they prevent or predict events?
Go ahead.
Very rarely. Mostly what they were trying to do is get people back on track. Get them to start following Torah. Get them to start cleaning up their lives.
Exposing
evil.
Absolutely. Here's, folks, just real brief, because we only got a few minutes left. I'll tell you what the job of a prophet is. Imagine a brick builder. Have anybody ever seen a brick wall built? And I'm talking not without lasers, but they'll lay a string. They'll have a string line. The string line's level and straight. That's where the line of the house is supposed to go. They will lay bricks in line with that string line. Picture the prophet. He's the guy that looks down at that string line and says, hey, down there at the end, you need to move that brick over a little bit. Well, the string line is Torah. And so we keep in line with Torah. And when we get out of the string line and where the wall's going crooked, then he says, hey, get back in line. That's the real job of a prophet. Back to you. We got 2 minutes.
Yeah, but maybe this time I ought to try to get my information in. Go to whitestonefoundation.org and you'll pretty much, you can find all my other sites there.
Well, what else do you do?
Oh, well, you know, we have the Bible Codes. It's connected there. And I also have a thing called Antichrist Watch. I also have a lot of things on that site that you can read. One of the things that people don't see very often is the plagiarism thing that I've done about how our academic system is wrought with plagiarism. And suddenly, why do you think we're having problems in our schools? It's because we have no standards anymore.
Yeah, absolutely.
We're not disciplining them. But in any case, there's a lot on this website. And I've put it up over many, many years, and we've, you know, if you want, you know, just go there, read, and everything else is linked up in the top. You can go to the Bible Code section, and as I said, Antichrist Watch, and we also have a thing on how to research the Bible. Have another thing about how the King James Version came to be.
Let me say this. I have like four different websites that are marked down for you that will go out with this podcast. But you hit a nail on the head. You know, you pointed out why nothing was going right in the schools because they have no standards. Oh, gee, that's what we've been talking about practically the whole program, brother, is that people are getting away from the standard of the Torah, of the written word. You understand what I'm saying? And that's the same problem.
Nobody's teaching it. You know, you go into the average church, they don't teach it.
No.
You go in there and you hear an inspirational message about, oh, try harder tomorrow, you'll do better.
If they give you that, I'm sorry. Okay, but don't get me wrong, folks. There are a lot of good churches out there, but it seems like the bigger the church and the bigger the city, the worse that they are. Okay, well, Tom, we'll have you back on again, of course, and I enjoyed having you.
I look forward to it.
Especially at short notice. So you be blessed, brother, and we'll talk again. Thank you.
Bye-bye. Shalom.
Shalom. Okay, folks, that was Tom Mack. Go over and check out his sites. I will send you all those sites over to the pastor's page, and it'll also be wherever, if you listen to this on a podcast later tonight, then you'll be able to find the links. But remember, folks, there is only one God. Who is he? He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins, and he rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. And follow us on Twitter. I'm thinking, you know, but it looks like some weird stuff's going on over there. But pray about it. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord our God, Father, King, Universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and his face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.